We're starting a new message series next Sunday. I hope you'll come and be a part of that, climate change. It's going to be awesome. Thank you for being here today. I'm doing one of those messages. It's kind of one of those in-between messages. And I'm going to jump right to it because I have a lot of distance to cover. I'm going to talk about a famous story in the Bible. Just about everybody's heard it. And one of the reasons why it's famous is because it's in all four of the Gospels. Let me just tell you what the Gospels are if you're new to church. The Gospels are the four accounts of Jesus's life, written by four different authors, people who either knew Jesus or followed Jesus or knew the disciples and collected the stories and put them together. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the accounts of Jesus's life. And after that, and I'll just go ahead and just put this information out there, after that, then comes the book of Acts, and it's the story of the church. And then come the epistles, and it's really the writings to the church and how we should conduct our lives today. But today we're going to look at a story out of the life of Jesus. It's a story that's about a miracle. It's a miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And so today I'm going to ask you, in your bulletin is a handout, and I'm going to ask you to take that handout because I'm not going to read all of the passages. I'm going to tell you the story, and I'd like for you to read them for yourself. And then there's some lines I'd love for you to fill in if you would. I want you to look at your neighbor and say to them, you're going to learn something today. Now look back at them and say, and it's about time. He's a visitor. I can't say that. Today, I want to talk to you about miracles. And we believe that God is a God who does miracles. And there are miracles in the Bible. But I'd like for you to write this down, if you would. A miracle takes place when there is a need sensed. A miracle takes place when there is a need sensed by a few. Sometimes it's just one person, but often it's just a few people who sense that there's a great need. A miracle takes place when there's a need sensed by a few, and each individual understands his or her responsibility. That every person has a part to play, that there's something that we can do in that need. And each individual understands his or her responsibility and gives all regardless of the odds. And it wouldn't be a miracle if there weren't odds against it. But they give all regardless of the odds. Here it is. Are you ready? And to read the complete statement. A miracle takes place when there's a need sensed by a few and each individual understands his or her responsibility and gives all, regardless of the odds, then Jesus works a miracle. It's at that place where Jesus works a miracle. Today I'm going to take a few moments and I'm going to talk to you about this story and I'm going to try to break it down and move you through this story as quickly as possible. But in this story, there are a few who sense that there's a great need. And ultimately, they followed this principle. Now, let me just say, and I have a great sense of humor. I love to laugh. Laughing is one of my favorite things. And have you ever been around somebody who you knew that they had, like, a religious conviction against laughing? Have you ever been around? Yeah. Some of you are sitting by them right now. But I love to laugh. I love a sense of humor. And I find humor everywhere. Have you ever gone to a funeral and something just caught your funny bone? Like, you just started to laugh at a funeral. Okay, that's just me. See, that's how messed up I am. But here's, I love to find humor. And when I read the Bible, I find humor. There are sometimes when there are things in the Bible, even Jesus at times, he'll be teaching his disciples and then he'll say, are you guys not paying attention? Are you not listening to what I've been saying to you? And to me, that's really funny because Jesus is talking, you know? And so here are his disciples. They're sitting with Jesus. Now, Jesus had been traveling. He was on a boat, came ashore. And when he came ashore, there were a lot of people there. The Bible records 5,000 men. And that meant their families were probably there, which meant probably been 5,000 women plus children. So maybe 15, maybe 20,000 people. But because of the culture, they just record that there were 5,000 men. And Jesus lands on shore and he begins to teach. And as he's teaching, He's talking. In fact, he's been teaching all day. And his disciples come to him and they start to have a conversation with him. And they're like, Jesus, we need to just talk to you for a second. If we could just talk to you, the people are hungry. And now, you have to get a picture of what this is. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus, the Son of God, like God, is teaching all day long. And the disciples come and actually interrupt Jesus. Excuse me, Jesus. We have something to say that's more important than what you have to say right now. I mean, honestly, that's what an interruption is. You know, have you ever talked to somebody who interrupts you while they're talking? Do you know what they're saying when they interrupt you? They're saying that what they say is more important than what you're saying. And so the disciples come to Jesus, and I think that's hilarious, that Jesus, the Son of God, the fount of all knowledge, is talking, and they're like, Jesus, we want to give you some information here. I mean, think about that. And so they come, and Jesus, like, we're going to tell you something you don't know. Everybody's hungry. Really? Wow. You guys are sharp, you know? I mean, seriously. They come in. We're way out in the country. There's no 7-Elevens near us. There's no grocery stores. And so, Lord, we're asking you, you've been preaching a long time today. It's time for the benediction. Could you get to the, may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, you know, I'm serious. You know, like some of you are, you know? You're like, you're sitting here in church and you're like, man, if he could just get to the benediction faster, I'll get there soon enough. But here's the disciples, they're saying, Jesus, you know, we need for you to wrap it up. And so they say, they're hungry, so you need to send them home. Send everybody home. And Jesus says, you give them supper. Now, honestly, that was not an answer that they expected. First of all, they don't have the resources to do that. And they say that to Jesus, like, how could we give them supper? We don't have enough food, nor we do have enough money to give them what they need. It would take a life's wages to feed everybody here. And then somebody chimes in and says, but there's this little boy that has some fish and some loaves of bread. And Jesus says, how much do they have? How much fish and loaves of bread? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus that day, he takes those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, and the Bible says he blesses it, and then he breaks it, and he multiplies it, and then he feeds the 5,000 and everyone that was there that day. Now, there's some observations in that passage to me that I have to make. First of all, he takes what has been given. It's been given by a little boy. For conversation's sake, we'll call him Johnny. I don't know that Johnny was a Middle Eastern name. That there was obviously a John, but they probably didn't do Johnny. But Johnny, give us the lunch. And so they take the lunch and they take it to Jesus. And Jesus takes what little is there. You can't feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus takes it and he breaks it. He breaks it down. And what I always understand in my life is that most of the time when God's going to do something, a brokenness takes place. Something begins to break. Something doesn't work. There has to be a brokenness in my life. There has to be a brokenness in the world around me. And then what he does is he takes what might even be sufficient enough for one or two, and he breaks it down to just one, like one bite, one bite-sized piece. So that it's really not even sufficient. He takes what it might have been sufficient and detracts, takes away from it. Think about the little boy, Johnny. He brought his lunch, and when he brought his lunch, he came with enough food for lunch. And then all of a sudden, think about it, Jesus takes it away from him. Jesus took away from him what was enough to feed him for one meal. And Jesus is going to take that brokenness and that lack of, that insufficiency, and he's going to do a miracle. Listen, if you have sufficiency in your life, many times you don't need Jesus. If you have sufficiency in your life, and when you start to see things being taken away in your life, when you start to see brokenness in your life, you need to understand most likely God is up to something. Many times we're like, this devil's up to something. Most likely, God might be up to something. Let me ask you a question here. How many of you here today need a miracle? How many of you today need a miracle? How many of you at some time in your life have needed a miracle? Let me ask that question. Go ahead. How many of you today need a miracle? You need God to do something. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever had a problem? How many of you have a problem right now? How many of you have a problem that's bigger than you? Do you know what you need? You need a miracle. There are times when God takes what we have in our lives and he, if you would, even subtracts away from it. And that subtraction becomes a channel where God can do something in us. I asked you how many of you need a miracle? Let me just tell you, and we read this a few moments ago, but if I were to go around this room and ask today, what do you think that you need to have a miracle? Now, I'm not talking about a formula, but what do you think are the components that you need to have a miracle take place? I'm sure that if I walk back through here, somebody would raise their hand and say, you need faith. And honestly, faith is a great thing. In fact, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I would have to say that faith is an awesome thing. But did you know it's possible to have a miracle and not have faith? There are people in the Bible who had miracles take place in their lives and they had no faith. You know how I know that they had no faith? Because they were surprised when it took place. They were surprised when it happened. Like, honestly, you don't have faith and like, we believe God can do anything. Whoa, look what Jesus, I mean, honestly, that when you're surprised by it, you didn't have faith for it. I'll give an example of that. The disciples didn't believe, they had seen Jesus do miracles, but they didn't really believe he was the Son of God. They didn't really have faith in him when he said that he could rise from the dead. Because they were surprised. They had no faith that Jesus was the Lord even over death, but yet God did a miracle. If I were to ask you, what do you need to have faith? Somebody here might say, well, you need to pray. How many thinks prayer is important? You know, like everybody thinks prayer is important. I think prayer is important. The Bible says prayer is important. That we should pray and agree together. And I know that talking to God is such an important thing in our lives that we should pray and ask God. But I have to tell you, in the Bible, did you know that there are people in the Bible who never prayed? There are people in the Bible who never prayed and got a miracle. They never asked God, and yet he did something in their behalf and did a miracle for them. So I can tell you that I think prayer is important. I think faith is important. But there is one common denominator. There's one component in every person's life, in every circumstance, where there is a miracle that needs to take place. And do you know what that component is? It's the problem. The common denominator in every circumstance where there's a miracle is there has to first be a problem. There has to first be a dilemma. There has to be first something that is bigger than you, something that you can't do. Now, let me ask you a question today. How many of you have had at least one problem in your life? Go ahead. You've had at least one problem in your life. Will you do me a favor? And since you know you have a problem, look at your neighbor and say, how many of you have a problem now, right now? Look at your neighbor and say, I've got a problem. Just go ahead and look at each other. I've got a problem. How many of you, here, let me ask another question. How many of you are seated beside your problem right now? You don't have to put your hands up. Let me just tell you, if you have a problem, if you have a need, here's something that I want you to understand. If you have a problem, if you have a need, you are a candidate for a miraculous intervention from God. You're a candidate for a miracle. You might say, I don't have enough faith. I don't pray enough. I don't understand enough. Listen, all you have to have is a need. Now, and if you have a need, then you are indeed in the circumstance where God could show up and do a miracle. Now, you might be sitting here today and say that you don't have any problems. And I would say, I feel sorry for you. Because when you have a problem, then you can see God show up. I've seen circumstances, and honestly, it's been some of the greatest catalyst moments of my life when things were at odds against me, and God showed up and did something I thought would never take place. So if you don't have a problem, honestly, I feel bad for you. In fact, if you don't have a problem right now, just go ahead and stand up. If you don't have a problem, just go ahead and stand up. Yeah. Because honestly, if you don't have a problem, we're going to pray for you to get a problem. Because it's in those circumstances that you begin to see the miraculous power of God. You have to learn to understand that in those circumstances, God can show up. If you have a little problem, then you are a candidate for a little miracle from God. If you have a medium-sized problem in your life, then you are a candidate for a medium-sized miracle from God. If you have a big, old, huge, I can't believe I got myself in this kind of mess again problem in your life, then you are a candidate for a big, old, huge, I can't believe I got myself in this kind of mess again miracle from God. See, God shows up and he has enough power to do in your circumstance what needs to be done. So really, if you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. So your problem is not, honestly, your problem is not your problem. You understand that? Your problem isn't that you have a problem. The problem really is that you view your problem as the biggest problem. The problem is that you view your problem as the biggest problem. That's really what your problem is about your problem. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, somebody in the second service said, say that again. I'm like, no, I can't. But let me try again. Are you ready? Your problem is not that you have a problem. The problem is that you view your problem as your problem. And that's what your biggest problem is about your problem. Because your problem, listen, the problem isn't the problem. The problem is that you can't see that this is an opportunity for God to show up and do something miraculous in your life. This is an opportunity for God to show up and do something that would be impossible. In this passage, he says, I'm going to take what you have and then I'm going to bless it. I'm going to break it and then I'm going to redistribute it. See, here's what happens with the disciples here. They come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, everybody's hungry. You know, and then they tell Jesus, here's what you need to do about it, Jesus. You need to send everybody home. You know what they do? They present to Jesus a problem and then they present to Jesus the solution. Have you ever done that? In fact, I do that all the time. I tell Jesus exactly what my problem is and then I tell him exactly what he ought to do about it. Anybody with me? You know, like, okay, Lord, here I've thought this through. Jesus, in case you're on a break up there, let me tell you exactly what my problem is, and here's my solution. And I don't know if anybody has ever experienced this in my life, but almost every time that I give God what my solution is, he does not pay attention to me. I don't understand that, because I think I'm pretty smart, but somehow Jesus, if you would, he, as the disciples, they say to him, there's a problem here, and here's what we think you ought to do. He does something very different. And I have to tell you, many times we're looking for God to do something in our problem in one direction, and then he's going to show up, and he's going to do something, and we're going to understand it's been him all along. And so he says to the disciples, bring the loaves and the fish. See, God's not interested in my solutions. He's not. You know, because I mean, and the truth is, I could solve all of my problems, and if you give me enough time, I'll solve yours. But God's not interested in my solutions, and he's not interested in your solutions. He's not interested in our suggestions. Do you know how we always suggest stuff to God? Honestly, like we're praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you that you'll cause that person on my job. Let me give you some suggestions, God. You could transfer them. You could move them. You can make them very sick. Honestly, have you ever given suggestions to God about what your solutions ought to be? And then what we do is we encourage God. We think like God isn't strong enough to pull this off, so we start to cheer him on. Okay, Lord, we thank you that you can make them sick. You're God of everything. But God doesn't need our solutions. He doesn't need our suggestions. He doesn't even need our encouragement. Do you know what he needs? He needs us. He needs us to be available. He needs us, if you would, to bring what we have in our lives and present it to him. And then ultimately, what I love about this is when God answers our prayers, it's almost always through a person. It's almost always through a person. The Bible says this in Malachi, the third chapter. It said, given it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And if you give generously, here's what the Bible says, that God will cause men to give back to you. You can check it out, Malachi, the third chapter. He'll cause, honestly, many times what we do is we're like, we pray, and Lord, I have a need. I need money for school. I need money for gas. I need money to pay my bills. Lord, I have this need in my life. And we expect to go to the mailbox and just like anonymously, there's going to be like a bag full of cash. But that's not really the way God works. He uses men and women and people. He uses us to be the conduit of what he wants to do in this world. And many times, it's the miraculous that he does in the middle of that. So they go to little Johnny and they ask him for his lunch. And when they ask him for his lunch, I don't know about you, but if I were a little kid, if I were a big kid, I would be resistant to give these guys my lunch. You know, there's a lot of hungry people around here, and I'm the only one that had foresight to bring lunch. So they come, and why would I give you what I have simply because what I have isn't enough to feed all these 5,000 people anyway? So how about if you just allow, they're going to be uncomfortable, so let them be uncomfortable and at least allow me to be comfortable. Let me just stay in this comfort zone while I'm here. And I think that's one of the reasons why God doesn't do miracles in our lives. It's because it's hard for us to care for other people when we're comfortable. A lot of times God has to put us in circumstances where we're just simply uncomfortable. Where he has to put us in a place where it's difficult or it's something that we see that subtraction taking place in our life. And then the second thing I observe here is that the disciples, they make a request of this little boy that makes no sense at all. Honestly, just do the math. You know, 5 loaves and 2 fish cannot feed 5,000 people. It doesn't make any sense. And many times in your life and my life, God's going to ask you to do something that makes no sense at all. And it's going to be in that circumstance that you're going to see God show up in your life and he's going to do something that's so much bigger than you, so much bigger than what you want, so much bigger than what you're even thinking or asking. I have to ask myself how many times God wanted to do something miraculous in my life and I just reasoned myself out of it. I held on to my resources. I held on to my time. I held on to whatever it was that I had in my hands. And I'm like, this isn't enough for anything, so I'll just go ahead and hold on to this. I wonder how many times God wanted to do something really big in my life, but I just didn't let him do it and I just held on to it. I think some of you, you're holding on to your lives so hard and you really know there's something bigger out there. You know there's something bigger for your life. There's something bigger for your career. There's something aching down inside of you like a calling, and yet you're going to hold on to what you have so hard and yet it doesn't satisfy you. Maybe it's when you release that that you're going to see that God's going to do something so much bigger than you. In fact, here's what I know. We can reason ourselves out of anything. We know God, we know the Bible, we know church, we know how to have church, we know how to sing the songs, and it doesn't matter what the songs are, we know them, we know the ones we want and ones we don't want. We know exactly what we think we know about God. But here's what I know. Most of us are educated about God way beyond our obedience. We're educated about God way beyond our obedience. There are people, I have to tell you, there are people that come to church all the time like, I want you to tell me something deep. Tell me what's the next thing. Let me tell you what the next thing is. The next thing is go back and do the last thing God told you to do that you didn't do. Amen, Brother Paul. That's good preaching right there. We want something else, and you know what God wants us to do? Be obedient in what he's already given us and taught us. And that day, all that little boy had to do was be obedient. It's amazing to me because the disciples at this point and the writers of these Gospels, they all go on and tell different aspects of the story that happened after this. But my imagination, this is just me, and I have a vivid imagination. I imagine that little boy going home because, see, he went there with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And now he's going home. And the Bible says that when they got done eating, that Jesus had the disciples go through the crowd and collect the leftovers. And when they had gotten done collecting them, do you know what was left over? 12 baskets full. Now, Jesus didn't redistribute that to the crowd. I'll stay out of politics there for a second. Jesus didn't redistribute that to the crowd. Do you know who got it? You know who got the 12 baskets? The little boy that gave the 5 loaves and 2 fish. The little boy who made the sacrifice and gave everything that he had. He had planned and had foresight, done all of those things, and yet he's the one that gave, and then when it comes right down to it, God blesses him in abundance. I can only imagine that for the rest of his life. Have you ever been around a group of friends and they do one-ups, you know, one-up stories? You know, have you ever been around people? I love to be around one-ups because I got some great stories, you know? It's like, you know, when I was a little kid, I got a splinter in my finger and my mother had to get a needle and pull this. And like somebody else are like, when I was a little kid, I had a limb go through my hand. You know, I mean, that's what a one-up is. You know, it's like bigger and I caught a fish this big. It's a one-up. Could you imagine this boy for the rest of his life? Friends getting together. I just got a new chariot. You know, I just got a new horse. Next person, like, I got 2 horses. And by the way, did I tell you about the time that I took 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus and I came home with? Could he have not lived his entire life telling that story? That everything would revolve around to that place where he had absolutely nothing. What little he had was taken away from him, and then God did a miracle in that circumstance. Many of you, you're here today and you have a problem. And you know it's a problem you can't, and if you think you're sufficient enough to solve it for yourself, I have to tell you, you're gonna be invited to go home, and honestly, you're going to come back in another month or 6 months or another year, and you're going to like, man, that thing has whipped me. It beat me. And somewhere you're going to have to come to that broken place and say, I need God. I need God to show up in my circumstance. And at that moment, when a few people, if you would, they discover that there's a need and that need is bigger than them, then ultimately, God has the ability to show up in those circumstances. You see, your problem isn't your problem. The problem is that you're just simply not viewing your problem as an opportunity to see God show up and do a miracle in your life. So today, I'm going to pray with you in these next few moments. In every bulletin is a card. I'm going to ask you to take this card out. And for these next few moments, if you don't have one of these cards, the ushers are going to come down and they'll hand one to everybody. We're in a 50 days of faith and we're asking the Lord to do something miraculous here at the church. But honestly, I don't want God just to do something miraculous for us. I want him to do something miraculous for you. I want him to do something that's beyond you, beyond your circumstance, beyond your reasoning. I'm going to ask him to do something for you. And so whatever your problem is, will you take these next few moments, and you don't have to sign it. If you want to sign it, that's fine. But I'm going to ask you to take these next few moments. I'm going to ask you to write on this card what your greatest problem is. Will you do that? I'm just going to pause and let you write for a few moments. You might be wondering what we're going to do with these. I'm going to ask you to turn them in a couple minutes. Myself and the staff and the prayer team here, we're going to pray over these for the next 50 days. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to do something miraculous in your life. We're going to ask God to make a way where there is no way. We're going to ask God to do something amazing that you can't explain, you can't understand, but He shows up and does it. I'm absolutely convinced in the next 50 days that there are going to be people that are going to come in here and say, listen, my home was restored, my marriage was restored. My child that I hadn't heard from in 20 years called, and they're coming home. I'm going to pray that the Lord's going to do something, and that brokenness in your life and that heartache in your life and that place that's hurt inside of you, and you thought you were just going to have to carry that unforgiveness or that wound for the rest of your life, that in these next few weeks that God's going to do something amazing, and He's going to show up and heal your heart. I'm going to believe God to do miracles and heal people. And you might say, listen, you might say, well, I just don't believe. That's all right. You don't have to believe for God to do a miracle. He can do a miracle just the same. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him that in just a few weeks, people are going to start to testify that God's doing amazing things. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing praise to God. Lord, there's so much about You we know, but yet there's so much about You we don't fully understand. So all we can do is pause and say that You're God and we are not. And Lord, these are principles today, but they're not formulas. We know that this is not a formula that everybody and anybody can just say what they want to, and somehow You'll obey us and be our puppet and give us miracles. But Lord, we do believe that You do miracles. And so today, we're presenting to You what our place is, our problem is, the place in our life that needs a resolution, the place in our life that needs a miracle, place in our life. And Lord, we're not going to prescribe for You what You should do. We're just going to ask You to show up and do something. We're not going to tell You what we think the solution ought to be. We're just going to ask You to be who You are in this circumstance. And then when You do something, we're going to know it's good and it's You. And so we're going to partner with You, and anything that You tell us to do, we'll do. In the name of Jesus. We're going to sing in just a moment, but before we do, here's what I want to say to you. Steve, you know what's amazing to me? Because we know God uses people to answer prayer requests. I don't know what you wrote down on your card. I don't know what somebody else wrote down on your card. But quite possibly, they don't even know that what they have in their hands could be the supply and the miracle for your life. Even if it's just encouragement or whatever it is, a visit from whatever that is, that what you've written down, that somebody else in this room or somebody else in one of the other services here at Christ Church could already be the end. You may already be the miracle that somebody else is praying about. And so I'm just going to simply ask you, whatever it is that you have in your hands, whatever it is you have in your life, will you just simply make it available to God and let God do miracles in our lives among us? Water, You turned into wine. You opened the eyes.